Praise the Lord. As Thanksgiving Day is on our minds, let's think of at least one, not two, one good thing to thank God for about, first of all, our country. I still believe the USA is the greatest country in the history of mankind. I know we are not perfect, but everybody wants to come here. And that is a good sign that we are really a good country. One thing you and I could thank God for about our family. Family. How many of you are family people? All of us are. Okay. One good thing you may want to thank God for yourself. For yourself. And of course, one good thing you and I could thank God for our church. For our church. So in unison, let us just thank God together and say, thank you, God, for your goodness to our country, to our families, to ourselves, and to our church. Psychologists tell us that thankful people are happier than unthankful people. The attitude of gratitude does us good. The attitude of gratitude makes us happier than the people who are ungrateful. We'll be happier if we begin the day every morning and end the day before we go to bed, thanking God for something. I try to do that as an exercise when I get up. I try to gather my thoughts together. So many thoughts cram my mind as a pastor. But I see to it that I thank God for something. I want to start the day positively by thanking God for something. Now, if I don't have any particular thing to thank God for, I just thank God, for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, for His love and care for me. You can't go wrong when you do that, right? And in the evening, as we review our day, of course, there are challenges that we face on a day-to-day basis, but at least there are one or two things we can thank God for, like, thank God I didn't meet with an accident on the freeway. Thank God nobody bumped my car today. Thank God nobody threw an egg on my face today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So instead of lamenting or groaning over something we don't have yet, we are happier when we are thankful for what we already have. Hallelujah. Someone said, an atheist is one who does not have God to thank for on Thanksgiving Day. Meet any atheists and challenge them to thank God. They cannot because they have no God. They don't believe in any God. But we believers, we're happy because we can thank God anytime, any day, any week, any month, any moment. So to us, it could be a Thanksgiving Day every day. Like most people, what do you aspire for in your life? Hey, Pastor Fred, that's not your business. It is. I'm a pastor, and I want to hear what you have to say, and if I can help you in any way, I'm very glad to do that. You have them on the screen, four suggestions. I believe that most people aspire for in their lives. High position, amen? Whether you are CEO, manager, whatever your position might be. High position. Secondly, great possessions. Thirdly, prestige. And fourthly, power. Speaking about position, I want to share with you that one of our most faithful members has been with us for all these years, although they stopped coming because of sickness, was promoted to the highest position he could ever get into. He was promoted to glory last Thursday. Veracruz. So remember, Sister Marlene, the wife, in your prayers, Veracruz was promoted to glory last Friday while he was having his dialysis treatment. So remember him in your prayer. Today, I'll talk to you about power, dynamis in the Greek. Power, power in the Spirit. The texts are taken from the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which are written by Luke, Dr. Luke. Luke 3:16, John answered them all, I baptize you. Baptize in the Greek is baptizo, I immerse you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He, this greater one, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So it's very evident there are two baptisms here, water and spirit. Water and spirit. Now don't confuse the two. Water baptism and spirit baptism are not the same. They are different from each other. You are baptized in water after receiving Jesus Christ by a pastor or missionary or another Christian. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit can only be administered or done by Jesus. There's only one baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and that's Jesus. So, this is the promise of Jesus before ascending up to heaven. Luke 24:49, the closing chapter of this gospel. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Clothed with power from on high. What is this power? Jesus said that before he ascended in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power or dynamis. Dynamis, I don't know the exact Greek pronunciation for that. Where we get the English word dynamite? If you simplify it, it means ability. You will receive power, dynamis, ability, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He was talking to Christians. He was talking to Christians. And you will be my witnesses. In the Greek, martyr, witnesses, where we get the word martyr. In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I have two main points for today's message. Point letter A, if you are following your outline, please open your outline to the middle page if you are new here today. Especially you are using, who are using the material, sermon material for your home groups and family devotions. In God's kingdom, poverty in spirit is the way to God's kingdom. Or poverty in the spirit prefers you or anyone else to enter God's kingdom. So we see here in what we know as the Beatitudes, part of the Sermon on the Mount delivered by the Lord Jesus. Matthew 5 verse 3. Blessed, say blessed. Blessed. In the Greek, Makarios, that means very happy. Blessed means very, very happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Gospel of Matthew was addressed to the Jews, and they're very careful about using the word God, so they replaced the word God with heaven. So when you read kingdom of heaven, that means kingdom of God. Now, I invented a saying, but it's biblical. It is this. In contrast to blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is my invention. Pitiful are the proud in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of hell. Hey, that's stinging, I know. Where did I get that idea? Well, the Bible says, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. So I already said that in the Greek, blessed means very happy. The Greek word Makarios. So if you have a son to be born and you're looking for a good name, I suggest this one is good. It's a common Filipino name, Makario. Very happy. You want your boy to be very happy? Name him Makario. Okay. You're laughing because you'll have a grandson. Maybe will be Makario. Okay. So, quote-unquote, poor in spirit means the following, among other things, acknowledging our spiritual bankruptcy before God. Acknowledging our spiritual bankruptcy before God. Acknowledging our unworthiness before God as sinners. And confessing our total dependence on God, whether we are materially poor or wealthy. Those are all included in the three words, poor in spirit. Now, the proud in spirit don't acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy before God. The proud in spirit don't acknowledge their unworthiness before God as sinners. The proud in spirit don't confess their dependence on God because they think they are too intelligent and too self-sufficient to be classified as poor in the spirit. Proud in the spirit is encouraged in the secular and liberal educational institutions, Europe, USA, everywhere else, that reject the Bible as the Word of God and teach people to rely on their intellect. That is their, rationalism kind of philosophy. Rely on their intellect rather than rely on the Word of God. So what is happening with our young people who don't have parental and pastoral guidance is that they face this anti-God, anti-Bible culture that's developed in the secular and liberal educational systems and even promoted by the liberal media. So if you're growing up kids, children, grandchildren, it is very, very relevant for all of us to address this issue, because you will lose your son, you will lose your grandson if you don't train them in the proper way, because they'll be polluted by the system that's anti-God and anti-Bible. The second point on your outline is the way up is down. The way up is down. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 57 verse 15. Where we read, "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit." That's like poor in spirit. "To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So in Isaiah 57, verse 15, the God of heaven chooses to live with the lowly in spirit. That's amazing. Can you imagine the potentate of the universe, the highest of all in the universe, choosing to live with the lowly in spirit? So from this text, we can also gather that for our spiritual revival, say revival, God looks at the humility of our heart before him. We all talk about revival, let's have a revival, 1 week revival, 1 month revival. Friends, the prerequisite for any revival, whether it's personal or congregational, is humility before God. It's very clear. Amen? Okay. So humility before God is required to revive our spiritual deadness. Hey, Pastor Fred, don't insult me like that. I'm not dead, I'm alive. Praise God for that. But did you know that there are a lot of church people who show up in church dead? I'm not joking. They are physically alive, but they're dead. Some of them aren't even born again yet. They just think by going to church, they go to heaven. So here, what I'm saying is, humility before God is required to revive our spiritual deadness and to quench our spiritual thirst. Humility before God declares, without God, I'm nothing. Without God, I cannot do anything. Without God, I'll surely fail. You may be successful in many areas, but without God, you'll surely fail at the end of your life. So the person who is humble is saying, without God, I'm nothing. You may be a multimillionaire, but without God, you're nothing. Because when you die, you will leave all of those behind. And without God, I cannot do anything. Don't insult me like that. I can do a lot of things. Yes, I know. But if God decides to keep that air that is going in and out of your nostrils to keep you alive and say, no more, you're dead. Right? Okay, so let's move on. Let's now go to John 7, verses 37 to 39. We read, on the last day of the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if I continue, I want you to see the subject here is Jesus and the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus is talking about himself and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll continue. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, there was no PA system at that time, so he had to shout. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He didn't say come to the high priest. He said come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, the scripture has said, streams of living water, not dead water, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Understandably, the descent of the Holy Spirit on the church, on the believers, happened after Christ's ascension and glorification. So, let's look at these three verses. Jesus using water as a metaphor or figure of speech to picture to us the Holy Spirit. Like water, God's Spirit flows into the lowest level of our heart. Last night in the Saturday night service, I asked the people, what do you know about water? Well, they said, it cleanses our thirst. Good. It grows the plant. Good. Okay? It irrigates our rice and corn and so forth. Good. I'm still looking for something. I want to hear something different. What do you know about water? Within the context of this passage, water, if you just pour it, will find the lowest place and settle at the lowest place before filling up anything. Correct? So using that as an illustration, if you and I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must be as low as possible. If there is any pride cropping up in our lives, the Spirit of God cannot be there. So like water, the Spirit of God finds the lowest place in our heart. If there is any haughtiness in our heart, the Spirit cannot come there. So like water, we must be, secondly, thirsty to receive the flow of God's Spirit into our heart and into our deepest need. We must be thirsty. Now, those of you who are a little bit up in years now, like I am, I'll be 80 in a few months. I just read, I didn't know this until recently, that we senior citizens in our 70s or 80s don't feel thirsty very much. Yes. I didn't know that until I just read it recently. You know, I almost died in the Philippines 2 months ago, right? Is that last year? Okay. We were in Baguio, the highest place, city in the Philippines, the summer capital of the Philippines, very nice place. I just dropped and almost cracked my head open, and I woke up in the hospital after 20 minutes. Why? The doctor said, dehydration. Dehydration. I forgot to drink anything before we went out of the dormitory at the seminary in Baguio. I got dehydrated. I just fell there, almost died. So, watch out, you fellow senior citizens. Even if you don't feel thirsty, they say we are required to drink at least 8 glasses of water every day. Some people dispute that, but it's the common teaching of most doctors. 8 glasses of water every day. The healthiest beverage is water. Hallelujah. Okay, so like water, we must be thirsty to experience the flow of God's Spirit into our heart, into our deepest need. Question now, we'll be serious. What kills our spiritual thirst for God? What kills our spiritual thirst for God? This has nothing to do with age. You can be 19 or 90. You can still be thirsty for God. Daniel, the prophet, was in his 90s and he was still serving powerfully in the kingdom. He was assigned by God. John, the Revelator, was in his 90s when he wrote the book of Revelation. So, when I say what kills our spiritual thirst among God's people, the medical, physical recommendation that we drink 8 glasses of water every day, this is not that. We are talking now about spiritual thirst. So, what kills spiritual thirst among God's people? The direct answer is they are drinking too much from the pleasures of this world. They are drinking too much from the pleasures of this world, neglecting their spiritual disciplines of Bible reading, praying, personal and congregational worship, because of getting too busy with the affairs of life. I'm diagnosing what's happening with people that I know. I'm not going to tell you who they are. I mean, I'm a pastor. So if you look at the temperature, the spiritual temperature of churches in America, and you read the report, this is one of the problems we all face as churches in America. No thirst for the Spirit of God, because people are so happy with their lives. They're blessed. They have all the money they want. They can drive the best cars they want to drive. They can buy the houses they want to buy. They can buy the clothes they want to wear. And because of that, they are over-drinking from the pleasures of the world that kills their appetite and their thirst for the Spirit of God. And I pray that doesn't happen to us here. It could. If it isn't happening yet, it could. Right? Third point on your outline. The cross is the way to the crown. Say with me. The cross is the way to the crown. The very famous kenosis versus self-emptying of Jesus. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 11. The self-emptying of Jesus. We read in verse 5. Your attitude. Old King James says your mind. NIV says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, is a powerful verse that no one can refute. Being in the very nature God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. That's a kenosis. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He wasn't humbled by anybody. He was humbled by the Romans. No, he wasn't. He chose to die on the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. That is the maximum obedience anyone can do. When somebody is willing to obey God to death, that's the maximum obedience anyone can do. So we read, he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted this God who became flesh, his son, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. The whole universe is covered. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, today there are many people are cursing the name of Jesus. They're using the name Jesus as a curse. But on that day, even Satan, even demons, even the people in hell will be required to confess Jesus as Lord. So we read here that even the Lord Jesus died on the cross before he was crowned in heaven as the exalted Lord of the universe. Even for us, there are no shortcuts to our crowning by God. We all need to go through the pain of the cross to get to the power of the crown in our lives and ministries. I'm using figurative language here. Power of the crown, success in whatever you're doing. So no one is exempt. Say, no one is exempt. For all of us, the cross is the way to the crown, regardless of our calling in life. What's your calling? Businessman, lawyer, dentist, doctor, pastor, evangelist, whatever. Regardless of our calling in life, the way to the crown is the cross. Hallelujah. Now, in one word, humility before God summarizes the prerequisites for receiving the power of God in our lives. Humility before God summarizes all the prerequisites for receiving God's power in our lives. Now, let's transition to the main point on your outline, B, capital B. The power of Christ's world vision is the Holy Spirit. The power of Christ's world vision is the Holy Spirit. First of all, the giver of the Holy Spirit is the exalted Christ. We look at it again, Acts 2, 31 to 33, where King David is repeated, or I should say, quoted by the Apostle Paul on his great Pentecostal sermon. Acts 2, 31, seeing what was ahead, he, David, spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Now, if you are very punctilious about words, you see right away that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all in operation together for the empowerment of Christ's disciples with the Spirit. Check the text. And we see the exalted Christ on his throne is the one who poured out the Holy Spirit upon his disciples. And also, even today, we can infer that we have to look to the exalted Christ for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our life and upon our church. We have to look to the exalted Christ. Secondly, in your outline, under point B, the receivers of the Holy Spirit's power were what? What were they doing? They were praying together. Not separately, together. The famous upper room prayer meeting. So let's review it. Acts 1:9. After he had said this meaning verse 8, where he commissioned the disciples for global witness. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from the sight. When they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They, all of these people, if you want to know the exact number, 120 of them, the same chapter, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. So even the blessed mother of Jesus and his half-brothers were in the upper room praying for the descent of the Holy Spirit upon them. So note that these apostles with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers were all praying together. They were all praying together. And also note that it was this prayer meeting that gave birth to the apostolic church that changed the world. Likewise, for Charisma Life Church to become a quote-unquote spiritual powerhouse, we must put greater emphasis on concerted prayers with our leaders, our members, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And next year, the Lord willing, we'll begin implementing a greater emphasis on concerted prayers. The youth are now doing a super job. They pray once a month together, right? The last one is powerful, I heard. So we are going to pay closer attention to this because our vision for Charisma Life Church is to become a powerhouse, a spiritual powerhouse, a spiritual powerhouse. And two necessary things about that is prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you review the book of Acts, the descent of the Holy Spirit was preceded by prayer. So as we pray together and ask the Spirit of God to come upon us, we are going to see our church be transformed by the Lord, little by little at least, into a spiritual powerhouse. The last point under point B is the purpose of the Holy Spirit's power is global witness. The purpose of the Holy Spirit power is global witness. We are back to Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Please hear me well and good. The highest purpose for our empowerment by the Holy Spirit is to be Christ's global witnesses, starting where we are to the ends of the earth. I was questioned in the staff yearly planning meeting about this. What do we mean by global? Of course, no single person and no single pastor or no single congregation, doesn't matter how large they are, maybe even they have 100 members, 100,000 members, they cannot just solo do the global witness that Jesus Christ is talking about. So I say, we are not that many. We have 700 active members if they all come together at the same time. But what I'm saying is we happen to belong in a denomination that's very, very, very missions-minded. If you check the reports about churches, the Assemblies of God is leading in global witness at this time. We are growing faster than any evangelical group in the world now. Why is that? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit operating in and through our lives. And I want to see that in a greater measure here at Charisma Life Church. So I'm repeating, the purpose of the Holy Spirit's power is what? Global witness. So the highest purpose for our empowerment by the Holy Spirit is to be Christ's global witnesses, starting where we are to the ends of the earth. We witness to others about what? What's the essence of our witness? Two things. About the redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ, provided by his death on the cross for our sins. That's what we call the gospel of the kingdom. That's what we are witnessing about. But also, we also witness to others about our changed lives. Our changed lives. Because to be an original witness, you must be there presently when the event occurred. None of us was in front of the cross when Christ died. None of us were around the grave when he arose from the dead. But we are basing our witness on the witness of the original witnesses. We are repeating their witness. But there is something we can do personally. We are also witnessing by our changed lives. You can say, I know that the gospel is true. The gospel has the power to change lives because I have been changed by the power of the gospel. That is a powerful witness. So if you put the two together, the historical narrative of Christ's death and resurrection plus your changed life, you have a powerful witness. Amen? The sad thing sometimes is a person is witnessing about the historical narrative regarding the death and resurrection of Christ, but that person contradicts what he says by the way he lives. So people are stumbled. He's the person saying, Christ can save you, deliver you from drinking, gambling, womanizing, but he's drinking, womanizing, and gambling. So what will the people say? Hey, this guy is joking. He's saying something that's not true with his life. So what I'm saying here is, we had better pray for God's grace to change our lives so that when we witness, people will not be stumbled by what we say. Right? So what are we witnessing about? The historical narrative of the book of Acts and the Gospels that Christ died for our sins and he rose again, he went back to heaven, he's coming back. But in addition to that, we're witnessing, although we're not trumpeting it, silently, when people see the real change in our lives, we're witnessing to them about Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The conclusion is the big idea. It's at the bottom of your outline. Our highest calling in life is to be, say to be. Not to do, to be. We can do, but we are not being what we are doing. There's a contradiction. There's a contradiction. So we must be before we do. Correct? So our highest calling in life is to be Christ witnesses in the world, in the power of the Holy Spirit, whatever position, possessions, prestige, and power he will entrust to us. Okay, let me read to you the alliterated summary of the different places of people in society. Whether you are a doctor or a conductor, a dentist or a doorkeeper, whether you are a nurse or a notary, whether you are a lawyer or a lumberjack, whether you are a writer or you can even write your name, whether you are young or young ones, whatever your gender, physical, mental, or sociological status, as Christ's follower, your highest calling in life is to be Christ witness to the people who are willing to listen to your story about Christ who changed your life and gave you righteousness, peace, joy, and hope. In this church, we depend not on human personality, but we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to be effective in our Christian witnesses and ministries. Power in the Spirit is the gift God wants you to receive to be Christ's powerful witness in the world. We're going to project on the screen a very encouraging promise by the Lord Jesus about prayer and the Holy Spirit. Luke 11. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the what? Holy Spirit to whom? To those who ask Him.